Good evening, everybody. I tell you what, it's been a good day, and hope everybody's had a good afternoon. I tell you what, the Lord has blessed us. We had a good service this morning, had a good Sunday school. He blesses us with that, and you know, we just got to allow Him to bless us, and we will be blessed. We've got to come prepared for a blessing. So, again, tonight, I want you all to pray for me while I'm up here. I guess it was Thursday, because I took off Friday. But I left my Bible in my desk in my drawer at work. And it's, you know, when you get used to a certain Bible, it's hard to switch back and forth.
Amen.
So I just pulled my old sword out of the closet. And this one means a lot to me, but it's getting frail. So be patient with me tonight, because I'm liable to pull a page out of it, you know. So I got to be real gentle with it, but it's the first one I ever had, so... I think a lot of it. Lord blesses us with the Word. So we definitely need to be so thankful that He gives it to us. But tonight, we're going to be, if you want to follow along, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, that's the first book of Timothy chapter 2. If y'all, while you're all turning to that, you know, we studied chapter 1 a few weeks ago, and we saw Timothy was given a charge to protect the gospel, the glorious gospel of God. He was going to be to protect the deposit. Now, this wasn't an easy task for Timothy, if y'all remember. You know, he didn't want to stay. And there was several different things we mentioned when last time I was up here that was the reason for that. But again, Paul's in Macedonia, and he's encouraging Timothy to stay and to protect that gospel, and he gives him these instructions, and that's what we're reading. We're going to read here in just a few minutes. But, of course, Timothy was taking care of the Ephesus church, and in Paul's absence. However, you know, there were more duties than just pastoring the church at Ephesus. And if we real quick, and we'll go into chapter 2, but real quick, in Acts 19, verse 10, it says here, this about the region of Asia Minor, where Ephesus is, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. If we jump down to verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So as you all can see there, multiple churches were initiated in Asia Minor. And, you know, churches like Colossae, and there's several more, but they spanned over 100 miles from Ephesus. So Ephesus, you could say, was a capital church. I mean, it was the spot. It was the central location, and all these branches was popping up because of Paul's work there. All these new Christians and all of this, these new churches were being initiated. So the picture begins to get more clear about Timothy, a 30-year-old man, now is going to pastor the church of Ephesus. He's going to follow up in the absence of Paul. He's going to follow up Paul, of all people. You know, that right there is intimidating itself. But he is going to be watching over these churches in the region of Asia Minor, hundreds of miles. And we know that, of course, those folks at these churches, they're going to seek counsel from the church of Ephesus. There's no doubt about that in my mind. So, again, we kind of see the magnitude of the job that was put in front of Timothy. So, but you know what? The Lord didn't leave him unattended. He had the Holy Spirit to guide him.
Amen.
He was given, you know, he was given Paul to mentor him. Paul would give him the theory. Now it's time to put it to practice, Timothy. Right? And this goes along with us today, too. There might be somebody out here that's going to be a pastor. We don't know. We don't know who the Lord's going to impress that on. But, anyways, he had instructions, and these instructions in Macedonia, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he gives him instructions. And we're going to get into those instructions here in just a little bit. But he gives him these instructions, and that's why we call them the pastoral epistles. Alright? So we're going to tonight, in chapter 2, I'm just going to do the first 8 verses. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I went through chapter 1, and it was 20 verses, so it was pretty lengthy. But tonight, we'll just do the first 8, and we'll read that, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So chapter 2, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer over this. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed to be back in your house here tonight. We again thank you for the services that we've had today, Lord, and just you just watching over us and keeping us safe and allowing us to come back tonight and get into your word, open your word, Lord, and just be able to, Lord, to grow. And Lord, I pray here tonight that we just have open, receptive hearts, me included, Lord, here, and I pray that you just help me up here. I pray that you just give me the words and just thankful for all that you do. Just bless us here, I pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, I want to kind of just out of order here, out of sequence, but I want to start at verse 8 just real quick and hit this. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women, and I'm going to stop right there. If you all take and look at that first 8 verses there, Paul has given us practical applications for the assembly. And the first 8 verses are for the men. And then when I got into verse 9, from 9 to 15, it's going to be the women. These are instructions about the assembly, how we are to handle the assembly. So tonight we're going to talk about the men. And men, it's our duty to conduct services. It's our duty to lead in prayer. And we kind of already see that with verse 8 there by looking at it. And again, our prayers should be without wrath. We shouldn't be angry. It shouldn't be mean type of prayers. You ever heard those before? But it should come from a loving heart with complete faith that our Father is going to hear us. He's going to hear our cries and He's going to answer it exactly the way that He is going to. We leave it up to Him, His will. So, let's find out a little bit more of how, men, that we should conduct ourselves. Let's go to verse 1. So we go to verse 1. It says, I exhort, meaning I urge, therefore, that first of all, and I'll stop right there. Look how important this is. Paul is saying, first of all, what do we have to do? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That's the first thing that we need to do, is pray.
Amen.
And who do we pray for? It tells us right there at the very end of verse 1. Made for all men. So, again, we all know what prayer is. And I just, for fun of it, I looked the definition up. This is what it said. Defined as a sincere thanksgiving to God. A request to God. Those two things. And I just thought that was just neat to look that up. But so, again, we know that we pray for all men. And we should have that genuine concern for everyone's spiritual welfare. Right? We want to see everyone saved. We want to see all of our loved ones saved. I tell you what, we've talked about it before, just here in this little region here. If everyone were saved, we couldn't have enough room in this church. I mean, it would be run out, run over. But could you also imagine a society where everyone had the Christian values and morals? Would we have to lock our doors? You know what I mean? So, I mean, I think about that. We can live a peaceful life. But, let's look at last time I was up here in chapter 1. We go back to verse 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy which ministers question, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Well, That's the problem right there, folks. That is our problem. Emphasizing that there's no other doctrine taught. That is the problem in Ephesus right now. We have Judaistic false teachers, and again, chapter 1, verse 7 even says it. We have these false teachers desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or nor whereof they affirm. So they didn't understand what they were teaching. But you gotta think too, you're looking at these folks, they're Jewish. From the time they were born, the law is what they knew. They knew the Torah better than anyone. I mean, they absolutely, they could recite word for word. I've heard that many times. Could you imagine from a child learning something like that as big as the Torah and the law and all this? So that's what they knew. But they were trying to bring the law in along with grace. And these Jewish members, they were, of course, they probably too in the Church of Ephesus was bringing what they knew. They were bringing what they knew, and they feel, you know, we're the chosen ones, right? I'm sure they were bringing that along with them in Ephesus. You know, probably looking at this like, hey, Jesus, you know, he's a Jewish man. Paul's a Jewish man. Peter's a Jewish man. Silas, I mean, you go on and on. And they probably say, look at the Gentiles and be like, you know what? You all need to come over to our side. You need to convert over. Even though you're saved by grace, you need to come over and be with us. So you've got to follow the law and the works. I'm sure that was going on.
Yeah.
And again, when you're thinking about that, they're thinking, you know, we're chosen. So do you think they were praying for the Gentiles? For the Gentiles that were out there, that were lost? No. I mean, that's just an utter statement. I really don't think they were praying the way that they should have been. If they would have been praying the way they should have been for the lost out there, plus the members in their church. You remember last week, Alexander and Hymenaeus? They didn't, they must not have been praying for them. Maybe if they would have been praying more for them, they wouldn't have, they might not have put away their faith. Yeah. They might not have been sent out to Satan and back into the world. So, again, Paul is emphasizing here that the Lord sends this message. He sent it through Paul that we pray first and foremost for all men that they be saved. Alright? So, let's go back and consider this in chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go back and consider the things that should be in our prayers. Men, when we publicly pray, these are some things that we need to think about. And it says, first, supplications. What is a supplication? That's when you humble yourself down. You get on your knees and pray. That's when you've got a need that is specific. I mean, just think about it. An example would be maybe you've lost your job and you've got bills to be paid. That's when you pray, cry out to the Lord, I need your help, Lord. I need you. I need you in this. Or it might be some health concern. Lord, I need you. That's when you're praying specifically. Prayers could be a general prayer. I know each one of you probably wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is thank God that He gave you another day. But you know what I do too? Every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, just watch over my family. Just a general prayer. We do that every day. Intercessions. Look around at our loved ones, our church family, our neighbors, our friends. If they've had something that's on them, on their shoulders that they need prayer for, it's for us to see if somebody has a need out there, we need to pray for that. We need to intercede for them.
Amen.
And then not only that, but the last thing here was we need to also giving a thanks to God. You know what? I mean, if you think about that, that was in the definition I looked up. Thanksgiving to God. You know, whenever He blesses us, we pray for something and He answers that prayer, I'm sure He's waiting for us to be like, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we think about that as our own children. We do things for them out of love, and then if they don't show any gratitude for it, that hurts them. It hurts them too. So we got to be thankful. We got to give Him praise for this. But you know, when we talk about prayer here, God knows our needs before we even ask Him. He just wants us to humble ourselves down. He wants us to humble ourselves because that's what brings Him joy and honor, that we understand and we know that without Him, we're nothing. We're giving Him the glory here when we pray.
Yeah.
You know? And He wants us to bring our needs to Him. We can look that up in James. You know, you don't receive because you don't ask. I mean, basically, is what he's saying. And that's the truth. We got to ask it. It doesn't, there's no too small prayer. There's not too big of a prayer that he can't handle. He wants to hear from us. He wants a relationship with us. So, he wants Christians to pray for others in effort to live peaceful and quiet lives. We need to pray, because we talked about it. If we had this whole region here as Christians, talk about a peaceful and quiet life we could have, right?
Amen.
It would be great. So, to make this happen, verse 10 comes in. We need to pray, that this adds on to verse 1. We also need to pray for all men, but we also need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we need to pray for our leaders. You know, that is very, very important, regardless of who they are and if we agree with their political agenda or not. You know, and sometimes that's hard, I know, but we need to pray for them. Pray for their spiritual welfare.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God can change them very quick. He changed Paul when he was Saul, right? But God places them in charge. And we can actually see that in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I just want to read this to you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that may be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou that not be afraid of power, do that which is good, and that shall have praise of the same. When I read that, you saw it in verse 1, at the very end of it, it said the powers that be are ordained of God. So it's saying the powers that are established, they're established by God. He put these people in place, our leaders. So, when we think about this, in Ephesus at the time, in Asia Minor, in the Roman Empire, who's the emperor? The young Nero. Now, granted, at this time, Nero hadn't, the great fire of Rome hadn't happened. It was getting ready to, but that's whenever the persecution got really bad for the Christians. But this book was wrote right prior to that, so, but yet, Nero still didn't like Christians because you know what Christians do? We call Jesus our Lord and Savior. He wanted to be called Lord and Savior. That's what, he couldn't stand that. But the persecutions will come later. And even thinking about this in my mind, here is Paul telling us to pray for this man. That is completely an antichrist. He's against Christians.
Right.
And he's telling, and not long after this, after the great fire and all that, it's not long when Nero commissions the death of Paul. You know? So, I mean, Paul, they pray for him.
Yeah.
You know, that's how we should be. Now, God, of course, appoints our leaders. We see that. To govern our society with rules that we must follow. You know, these laws were established. They didn't come from the depraved hearts of man. You know, right now we live in this country and we have laws that we've got to follow. They didn't come from our depraved hearts. It came from God. And I was doing some reading, and I cannot remember. I think it was T.P. Simmons spoke about this. And he was saying that this is one way to prove God's existence is by our order in society. Right now. It comes from a divine being. We cannot do that with our depraved hearts.
Right.
But think about it. Mankind, if we wouldn't have created these laws, think what this society would look like without no law. What would it be like? We would be absolute, it would be absolute chaos. It would be the strong would survive. I could come into a place and look around and if I want that piece of land, I'll go up there and I'll take it from you. That's how it would be.
Yep.
There would be feuds. It would be terror. People would be panicking and scared. We just don't know what the Lord has blessed us with.
Right.
So, but think about that. Now, if we want to live this peaceful life, we've got to pray for these leaders that are put in charge. We've got to pray for their spiritual welfare. We must also be obedient to authority as long as it's morally correct. So, we have to do this to live that quiet life. Now, you know what? God teaches us respect for authority through our families. there is order that he's got here on this earth, and it really shows us how that we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. It comes by the family. Do you think we're missing that some in this world today? The family? If we go to 1 Corinthians 11:3, we're going to see this order that is given to us. Being gentle with my babies. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says here, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You're seeing that order right there. Now, children, let's go to Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou may live live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and abomination of the Lord. Now folks, right there, sometimes we talk about our societies. I think right there we're seeing it. That's the order. I think sometimes that order gets out of balance, don't you? Y'all see that more and more in our society? Unfortunately. But this morals that provide structure to live quiet and humble lives on this earth, peaceful lives. So humbling ourselves and praying for all men with a genuine concern for their spiritual welfare and a genuine concern for humanity, even praying for those that don't treat us so well. Have y'all been treated bad before by someone? Maybe not treated bad, but I have heard people laugh when I've bowed my head to pray before we meet. I have said to me afterwards about people, you know, making little comments about praying and about church and things like that. That hurts, but you know what? I pray that they'll be saved.
Yeah.
So we all see that, and the Lord told us this is going to happen. But if we pray for everyone, verse 3, let's see what happens here. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And let's go to 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, these verses here, you could discuss this for hours. The main thing is God doesn't like and He disapproves of sin because He knows where that is going to take us.
Mm-hmm.
He knows where it's going to take us. And it would be awesome if everyone would come to the truth, like I said, and be saved. But you know what? Have those morals and beliefs. But we all know this is not reality.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know who God is going to choose or who He's going to call. So it's important that we pray for all men.
Yeah.
We can't just look at it and be like, "Well, this one over here, they're lost cause. I'll just go over here and talk to this one. I'll pray for this one and tell them the gospel." There's no hope for that one. We are not to do that. We don't have that ability. We don't know who God's going to pick and choose. We just got to pray for them and bring the gospel to everyone, not just a few.
Right.
But now, when Paul says in here, desire, and we see that in 4, and desires all men to be saved. Now, let's place this in context. Sometimes, in this instance, it's took out of context. Let's look at the situation in Ephesus. We have, of course, the Ephesians, the Jewish false teachers are, and they had influenced a lot of the members, a lot of the Gentiles that they need to convert over to the Jewish side of things, you know, because they just don't think that, you know, they're kind of confused. There's a major split here. They just really don't know. So they think they might have to convert to Judaism here. So to keep that in context, whenever you read that, all men, folks, that's referring to all groups of people.
Right.
It's talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, anybody that walks on this earth. It's not talking about all men. It's talking about every type of group of people. Right? So all men can receive salvation, not just the Jewish folks.
Mm-hmm.
And he continues in verse 5. He's going to combat this and the false teachings that are influencing the region. Let's read verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, when we read that, man, he's hitting them hard with that. And I love that. And if we look at it, we know Jesus makes intercession. He's sitting on the right-hand side of God right now. And he makes that intercession for us. We know in John 14:6, and we know this, but I want to turn there real quick. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, this is Jesus talking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When you read that, that is Jesus speaking. So you can write that down.
Amen.
That's it. But folks, there's no man on this earth going to tell you that I'm going to go to God and take your prayers. There's no man on this earth or no paganistic idol that's going to take your prayers to God unless you go through Jesus Christ.
The right.
So that's something we need to hold on to because Jesus is going to make that intercession. He also references the man, Christ Jesus, in that verse. And I thought that was a very, very important thing that came up. The man, Christ Jesus, he was physically born in this world to the Virgin Mary. And Galatians 4:4, I want to bounce over there real quick. 4:4. But when the fullness of the time, again, there's that time frame we've got. We're going to see some more of that in just a minute. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of what? A woman made under the law. He was born of a woman here on this earth. Now, folks, when we read that, there was a lot of speculation at the time in Ephesus that they believed in Jesus, but a lot of them were thinking that he was here in spirit only, that he was a spirit. But folks, the thing of it is, when you read this, and Paul puts it there, the man, Jesus Christ, he felt every ounce of pain that we would have.
Yeah.
He carried that cross. Could you imagine carrying that big heavy cross? He carried that. He had them thorns stuck in his head, bleeding down his face. He had his hands nailed. He felt every pound of that hammer going. And these people, some of them were thinking, he's just spiritually here. But now, folks, he was just like us. He felt everything. And you know, that should have been us. That should have been me. It should have been you if you're a Christian today. But you know what? We should have felt the wrath of God poured out. But in verse 6, let's take a look at that, what it says. Who gave himself, we're talking about Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's that due time again. There's the timeline. God has everything. Jesus is going to come back on this timeline. It's already set in heaven. You know, God already knows. He's coming back. There's a timeline for it all, folks. So, in God's time, and our brother, he's done a real good service, Easter service, and talked about the timeline. It's just amazing when we think about that. But in verse 7 also, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, this is Paul, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, when we think about that, he's punishing them again. He's getting those false teachers. You all see that? He's teaching who? He was appointed to teach who? The Gentiles. You know? So, he's really hitting those false teachers really hard with this.
Right.
In subtle ways, you'll catch these things in here. But Paul knew what he was doing. Paul was a great writer because the Lord was giving him. He was instructing this letter.
Yeah.
So, this helps promote that salvation isn't just for a certain group. It isn't just for the Jewish people. It's for all of them. And the verse I started with is where we're at now. And it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, you know, whenever I think about people raising hands, I think about, you know, I've seen a lot of people, when you get moved by the Spirit, I've seen people thank God, they'll raise their hands, they'll look to heaven. I've also seen people do that when they pray. Now, this was back in that time in Ephesus, this is one of the ways they prayed. We think today, we'll clasp our hands, we'll get down on our knees, we'll pray. That's just honoring God. Now that's just showing respect for God, and that's what they were doing. But you know, I got reading it too, and it just came to my mind that lifting up holy hands, I think about this often. What does the hand symbolize? We know what holy is, pure, but hand, it often means life and humanity. We often hear that when we think about it. And one thing that I think is just like sometimes we take for granted, we go by, you know, on these roads, there were people that were out there and built these roads. There's somebody that built this church. But it doesn't really connect to you until, have you ever done this? I know some of you have. They pour a piece of concrete, somebody sticks their hand in it. And every time you go by there, you look at that and you're like, it links you to that humanity. So whenever it says, whenever I read that, I was thinking about it. But holy hands, we lift up our pure, holy lives before our community. We need to lift up prayers for all humanity, for all men. Like I said, it's not our place. It's over our heads to pick and choose who we bring it to. Bring it to all. God takes care of the rest.
Amen.
Right? So that's what we have to do. We got to pray for humanity. And if we do this, we will be able to live peaceful and quiet lives. You know, you're not going to have your conscience on you being like, you should have went up there and talked to them. You know, something might have happened to somebody. You might have felt led to go talk to them, but you didn't. You don't want to have anything on your conscience. God is leading you to do something. You better go do it, because you don't want to have that on your conscience, right? So pray for all and go where the Lord leads you. It's amazing. If we just turn our life over to Him and say, here I am, Lord. Whatever you need me to do, just look at me. You know, I would have never stood up here before I was saved back in 2002. All I was the shyest person ever was. I never got up here and stood and done this. The Lord does something. He makes you a different creature.
Amen.
So I thank God for that today. Go where He leads you. So tonight, again, I want to thank you all. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. I'll turn it back over to my brother.